Amen.
Well, it was already prepared from Tuesday. We just had to make arrangements for people that were missing and went home. Bill and Lynn, dadgummit, why'd you go home? You belong here, and I know you're watching. Alabaster jar. I just wanted to add to that a little bit, that perhaps she knew what was coming. And that's why she cried. She cried for two reasons. She cried for number one, she knew where he was going. And she cried number two for the joy that it would bring her in the end, after. Think about that. Wow. I might need this. Oh, thank you. I normally go down there, but I don't have anybody working the cameras and the lights, and so I'll stay up here. Well, not really. You know, there are times when we need to be reminded. There's a lot that comes from this pulpit, and it's an awesome responsibility to bring it. And at times, we're uncomfortable at what comes forth from this pulpit, including the speaker. And so today, you know, this week I was just kind of frantically trying to put something together. And you know what happens when you try to put something together?
It falls apart.
Gene, could you go to the light panel and lower the stage lights maybe a little bit? It's labeled stage because I'm getting blinded. Okay, now let's try the pulpit. Okay. So I'm toiling with this, and I'm toiling with that, and you know, I try not to wait till the last minute. So yesterday, you know, we at the office, we close at noon, and I was just thumbing through stuff, and there was a list on my desk, on my credenza, that's been sitting there for over a year, and I was kind of cleaning up, and I came upon this list, and the list was 1,050 commandments in the New Covenant. And I looked at that, and you know, it's really, sometimes it's based on what version you read is how you interpret do, right? So I was just thumbing through all the do's and the don'ts and all these things that come together, and Abba revealed a plan. Amen? And we're going to be reminded, we are going to be reminded of who we are and what we are and what we should do. Okay? So I'm taking some excerpts from David Stern's New Testament commentary. Okay? So buckle up. I have 11 pages. Now, you thought you were getting out free today at noon because John's speaking. Love you, Jackie. I miss you, Jackie. You're not here. And Kyle. I miss you too, Kyle, bro. Let's see. It is now, it's afternoon. Hey, I already blew it and I haven't even said anything. Great. So I have a question. And now we're going to get serious. Two things before I ask the question. Number one, I have to read because I don't retain everything in my memory. Used to. Can't do it no more. So I have to have it all on paper. So if it sounds like I'm reading a book, I am. Second thing is, and I confess a healing for my eyes, but the reason I'm having problems with the light is most of y'all know I have a little bit of problem with my eyes, and I lost 90% of my left eye. Gone. All I have is this little dot of, and I can't even focus it. And my right eye is starting to develop a cataract, and hey, I have glaucoma. I don't have glaucoma. I don't confess I have glaucoma. That's what everybody else says I have. I take drops because I have what everybody says I have. And I know that the Father's going to heal my eyes, and I know he's going to heal Kyle's eyes, and we're both going to be jumping in joy because we're going to see each other plainly and easily as the Almighty had already designed us to do. Amen? Meantime, I got to live with what I got. Okay? So, when I ask for the lights to go down is because literally I can't see you. Now, Robinson doesn't have a problem with her eyes, but she says the same thing because the lights are so blaring, she doesn't see anybody out there. Well, it's similar. Even as you turn down the lights, I start to see. But I like oncoming light, if you were to stand in that doorway with the sun and or even that much light, and I'm 15 feet away from you, I can't see your face. It is what it is. But I'm going to remind you that our God is greater than my vision problem. Amen? He is. And I'm going to remind us of his promises. Okay? Right? So, question. How can we be holy as he is holy? Good question. Do we understand the question? Yes. Only two people? How can we be holy as he is holy? To the biblical mind, being cannot be distinct from doing. In Hebrew, unlike English and other European languages, there is less emphasis on being and more emphasis on doing. Amen. Right? Amen. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai is one. And then comes the do. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Those are the do's. You heard, Shema, now do all those things. We can read the multitude of verses that command us to be holy as saying something like, do these holy things, despite the wrong-headed theology that says that Elohim proves our depravity by commanding the impossible. Uh-oh, I'm going to ruin some people right now. The Almighty never commands us to do something that He does not enable us to do. Okay? Just plain as, hey, you want to be holy as I am holy? Be mine. Be mine. Right? You shall love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your might and with all of your being. And then He gives you the power to be holy. Pretty simple, right? I mean, that's what it says. But doing it is an altogether different story for most of us. Because we live in the now and now. We live here. And I never would have thought I would ever say this. 2024. Listen, I'm going to stray from this for a little bit because I want to talk to you from family member to family member. Okay? Amen? We are in a very, very critical time period. We are seeing today what us older folk that have been in the faith for a while have always said that I will see this in my lifetime. We're seeing it. And we're still alive. There is so much, you know, Rabbi said, you know, what's the goal of the adversary? And he's right. It's to make God Almighty, Elohim, Jehovah, a liar. Not only that, the goal is to destroy all proof of His existence. He wants to take Elohim's throne. Good luck. But since He commands the airwaves of the earth, not frequency airwaves, you know what I mean, right? Okay, so His goal is to ruin us. And yes, it's Passover season. His day was ruined when Yeshua resurrected. Right? Gone. His plan was poof. So He has another plan. And that plan is coming into fruition full speed. Now, some of the things I know most of you know, there is such depravity, there's such hunger, there's so many places of violence, but the adversary is really picking on our children. So much so that just in one place that's coming to my mind is the fires in Lahaina, Hawaii. There are over 1,000 children missing. Over 1,000. Poof. Gone. Okay? They're still on the earth, but they're in somebody else's possession. And that's just one incident. Natalie Holloway, remember that story? She didn't just disappear. She got kidnapped and trafficked. There's no real proof of it. But there are so many horrific stories. So many people in power who thrive on raping children. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm trying to be sensitive. Raping little boys and girls. Barry Epstein. Or Jeffrey Epstein, rather. Weinstein. Other names that some of you know. I don't want to ride on a dead horse. But you know what I'm saying is that the enemy, the adversary of our souls, is on a rampage. Our children are victims. Our women are victims. Even some men are victims. And he's coming after you. And he's coming after me. More so the leaders of congregations. I don't want to pick on churches. I'm trying not to. More so on leaders of men and women who are speaking the truth. Because, let's face it, even some messianic congregations are being misled, along with the majority of our Christian brethren. So when the Creator tells us people to be holy as He is holy, He is commanding us to act like Him. And there is only one way to act like Him, and it is to do the things that He commands us to do. Are we doing it? Well, we're doing one. We're on Shabbat. We're doing two. It's Pesach. Well, that's two down. Many more to go. But we are doing it. So this is Peter's marvelous commentary on Leviticus 19:2. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's 1 Peter 1:15 through 17. Notice Peter's emphasis on doing. Doing. The only way we can reflect the glory of the Infinite One is to engage in the acts of chesed, loving kindness. Ooh, let me highlight that. Loving kindness. Does everybody love everybody in this building? Today, yes. Sharp answer. That's why you're an author. Okay? It's really, let's be real, you know, sometimes we do things that tick you off. Right? I've done it a few times. And I apologize. Forgive me for ticking you off. Because sometimes when, like today, I was really easy today on y'all because, you know, I didn't have to set up. But I will have to tear down, and all you men who are real men will stay here and help us unload this stage. That's right, Danny. I'm talking to you, bro. Okay? And then you're going to do it the way I instruct it. Okay? Because as Rabbi says, I'm right straight down the line. All right? I don't sway to the left or to the right, and that's for a purpose. Okay? But when I come in here and I have to set up by myself, I get a little agitated. Okay? And I don't mean to be abrasive. And I get abrasive. It's just the human nature. I got one thing in mind. Get it up, get it working, and let's move on. Okay? So I'm saying that to say I need help today. I need help every Shabbat. Okay. But I'm also saying it because I love you all. Okay? Every one of you. With the tender, dear love that the Messiah gave me. Because I couldn't do it on my own or in my own. Because some of y'all tick me off. All right. Let's move on. Yeah, we're working on it. Huh?
They're all color royal.
No, not quite. One or two maybe, but that's all. Well, now there's only one or two here. She's not an Arroyo anymore. She's partially by blood, but I can't call her an Arroyo. She's a Kushmal. Get it right, Rabbi.
That's what her license says.
Well, shows you how many times I read her license.
I know.
Yes. So the only way we can do things is if we study them in order to do them. Okay? The commandments are not merely ethereal axioms full of sentimentality. Love your neighbor as yourself only means something if you know the verses and the commandments that accompany that verse. Uh-oh. People read Messiah Yeshua's words in Matthew 22:37-40, cannot understand their meaning if they refuse to read the context of Yeshua's words. The context is not a New Testament thing. It's a Torah thing. Okay. So, Yeshua was teaching, and he was teaching from the book of Matthew. Or how about Acts? Maybe he was teaching from Acts. Yeah? Yeah? No? No. So where did he teach from? He taught from Torah. Okay? And he was kind of putting the devil in his place when he first started, when his 40 days was happening in the wilderness. What did he say? Every answer he answered the adversary was what? No, it is written. So when something is coming against you, it is written. And that's what you speak, the word of God. Not just it is written, but a scripture verse that pertains to the problem you're having. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, I'm not the Lord your God, but don't tempt me with the evil things. Okay. Without the Torah, the new covenant has no place in the scriptures. It is only the context of the Torah that one can define holy writings of the first disciples of Yeshua. If those writings are independent of the Torah, they must be the writings of another religion apart from the Bible. Do you want to be holy as he is holy? Then obey him. Without the Torah, you cannot even begin to know how. Dig in and learn. Dig in and do. So let's go through some of the many new covenant commands of doing and not doing. So we'll start with a couple of abstains, or cease, desist, or forbear. So we're going to abstain from idols. Acts 15:20. Instead, we should write them a letter telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols. So, what is an idol?
Mm.
Okay. Did you hear that? I know somebody whispered it because, you know, Rabbi doesn't have a microphone, so you really can't hear him. But an idol is anything that takes you away from time with Elohim. Okay? I don't have it, but I would plop it up right here on the pulpit and say, well, that little thing is my idol. I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm going to hurt it right now. You should not be in this Shabbat service. You're here to worship God, and you're thumbing through your phone. Now, if you're on call, different story, 100%. But if you're not on call, your attention should be here. Okay? It shouldn't be on this little device that you have in your hand. Many years ago, it was called a Palm Pilot. That thing died. Now, it's just a one-eyed monster. Okay? And it sucks the life out of you. That's the goal. That's a tool of the enemy to suck the life out of you. Put it away. Go back to the days of beepers and payphones. That'll never happen. Listen, in 2001, an incident happened on September 11th. Okay? We were attacked. In the 90s, early 90s, I was sitting under another leadership, and we were studying material that disclosed the future. And part of your privacy will be deleted, or actually not deleted, but it will be invaded by the government due to something catastrophic. And you'll be okay with the new laws. So September 11th brought some new laws. They'd already been written. They've already been set aside, waiting for the time to put them out. Okay? But during that time and prior, we had analog cell phones. Remember those little flip phones? Right? Yeah. You couldn't be tracked. It didn't have GPS in it. Man, you thought nothing because you didn't know anything about GPS. Okay? Nothing. So, along comes 9/11. Now they mandate the cell phone carriers to shut off all analog telephones. And you were forced to buy a digital cell phone with a GPS footprint. There went a major source of freedom. Gone. Like that. Okay? So everyone in here that's doing this, you're being watched, you're being tracked, you're being followed. You may be even forced to do what you're doing. That's a tool of the enemy. That's a tool of our adversary. Now, there are some good uses to them if you're in, you know, EMS or fire or you know, public safety or, you know, a doctor or a nurse or whatever, and you got to carry that thing. And some of the programs on there can be very helpful. Understand 100%. But if you don't control yourselves, if you don't draw a line in the sand, then you're getting sucked into that vacuum. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's real. And there's stuff that comes across that phone that would have never been across anybody's analog phone. There's so much freedom of access now. A little kitty can pick up a phone and access porn. Wow. And you know what? The government says it can be on the internet, and who cares? Okay? On the dark web, you can get kiddie porn. It's a freedom of information. We don't want to... It's their First Amendment right. Well, it's my Second Amendment right to shoot them. Don't take that to heart out there in internet land. Unless you touch one of mine. You see how real it is? Inch by inch by inch by inch by foot by yard by mile. We have given over our authority to the adversary, not even knowing it. It's in movies. It's in TV. Stay away from Disney. Everything Disney, get rid of it. Everything. Oh, Mickey Mouse. Get rid of it because Walt Disney, Mr. Disney, was a Freemason. And every Freemason's plan is to put forth Lucifer. You know, I Abba, protect me. Listen, this is so real. This is so endangering to us, our family members, our friends, every human being on this planet that's of God. This is dangerous. So when some of our people who evangelize in our congregation, they know that they need to go out two by two. You can't evangelize in this world with one person. Because while one is speaking, the other one's praying. Praying for protection. Praying that the wall that the adversary has built up will come down for that person or persons. Okay? So don't go out alone. I know you think you're everything, but you're not. You're not. Two by two. This isn't in the message, so I know this is of God. Two by two. You can't do it by yourself. Okay? Because what you're facing is idolatry. And you're trying to break that wall down of idolatry. Because if they're not worshiping the Father, they're worshiping something else. And that's an idol. Uh-oh. You understand? If you're not worshiping Jehovah Elohim, you're worshiping the devil. Period. That's idolatry. In the purest, simplest form. Two by two. Yeah. Yeah. There's been stories of you know, people casting out demons and then the demons jump all over that person and rip them up. Okay? Be careful. Understand your enemy completely. And then understand your role. The second thing, or one of the things that we need to abstain from, is fornication. Acts 15, the rest of verse 20 and 29, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 5. So verse 29, to abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will be doing the right thing. Acts 15, 29. First Thessalonians, for you know what instructions we gave you on the authority of the Lord Yeshua. What God wants is that you be holy and that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to manage his sexual impulses, sorry for the young people in this room, in holy and honorable manner, without giving into lustful desires like the pagans who don't know God. So what is fornication? Any form of sexual immorality. In the first century pagan world, as unfortunately the 21st century Western world, sexual unions outside of marriage are regarded very lightly, along with homosexual behavior, temple prostitution, and other improper practices. In Judaism, on the other hand, these are abominations, Leviticus 19. To manage his sexual impulses in a holy and honorable way, the word translated sexual impulses is the Greek word skevos, thing, object, instrument, vessel. And with respect to the young people here, I won't get into details, but it's pretty detailed. During marriage counseling with any rabbi or rabbitson, whatever, the importance of self-control and other impulses are discussed. And the world we're living in, you remember the 70s? Well, you won't. Thank you. Good for you. You don't need to. You know, the hippies and free love and, you know, all those things. Or actually, it was late 60s, early 70s. It was called a sexual revolution. It's a revolution. Well, that revolution has taken over the planet. Sexual immorality has taken over the planet. And unfortunately, it's taken over some churches too. Uh-oh. So my word for that, for you young people, and even for us married folk, the only desire that you should have for the married folk is for each other. And for single folk, the only desire you should have is to be in union with the Messiah. Because if you're in union with Messiah, these other things that come against you, you have the power, the word says, you have the power to repel them. Control. Self-control. Fornication is a very, very wicked sin. Very wicked. Another thing to keep away from is strangled meats. What is strangled? That is, meat from animals not slaughtered in the way that allows the blood to flow out. According to the Oral Torah, Jewish shchita, slaughtering, I know I butchered that up, requires that an animal be killed with a single knife stroke across the neck. The animal dies instantly, that is, humanely, and the blood drains out. Now, I got a little laughter in the back of my mind for a dear brother of mine who likes his steak flipped once and put on the plate. Just put it on the, flip it once, put it on the plate. That's not kashrut. That's not right. Because you're delving into the next the next abstination, eating blood. This could be either literal, referring to drinking animals' blood, or failing to remove it from meat, or figuratively, a metaphor for murder. Here are three possible interpretations of what the Jerusalem Council required from Gentile believers. Number one, the four prohibitions are a variant of the Noahide laws, presented in the Talmud as what God has required of all mankind since the days of Noah. Our rabbis taught, the sons of Noah were given seven commandments, practicing justice, abstaining from blasphemy. That's an interesting word. Blasphemy. We're going to get into that in a little bit in May. Idolatry, adultery, bloodshed, robbery, and eating flesh torn from a live animal. Rabbi Ben Gamliel said also not to drink blood taken from a live animal. There follows the scriptural basis for these laws in the form of a midrash on Genesis 2:16. Thus, Judaism is not only a particularistic national religion specifying God's requirements for Jews, but also a universalistic religion that states what God demands of non-Jews as well. Uh-oh. What's that mean? That means if you're following Torah, or if you're a non-Jew and you want to follow God, then you're following Torah. That's plain and simple. On the other hand, the council may have specified only minimum requirements, with the exception that other moral attributes would be acquired later, possibly as a resulting of Gentiles attending synagogue services and learning there the Jews' moral tradition. Another one is all appearance of evil. Now this one's deep. You have to abstain from all appearances of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise inspired messages. But do test everything. Hold on to what is good, but keep away from every form of evil. In the light of the current controversies over charismatic movement and the wisdom and the division within the body of believers that causes it, 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, to one through the Spirit is given a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge in accordance with the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to judge between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to another, the ability to interpret tongues. Nine charismata, supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit. Let's delve into them. Word of wisdom. Supernatural wisdom about how to solve a particular or spiritual problem. And David Stern uses the word a homey. Example, so I looked it up. Dictionary says, comfortably informal and inviting, cozy in home life. So, a homey example is, my wife has what I playfully call the gift of finding. Although she has plenty of shekel, common sense, in knowing how to look for a lost item, not infrequently in response to prayer, God reveals to her supernaturally where the missing items are located. Don't ask Siri. Okay? I say that because those who have an iPhone, there was an algorithm written for Siri for the camera. And if you don't cover your camera, there's a lot of things Siri can see and log into her memory. Like, where's my keys? Where did I put that down? Where is this? Where was I last? What did I do? Those things can be pulled up by Siri. So don't use Siri. Use God. So he said, I provided her many opportunities to exercise her gifts since I seemed to have the gift of losing. Number two, word of knowledge. Supernatural knowledge relevant to understanding a situation. Example, a pastor expelling demons from a woman who was told by the Spirit that the demons are connected to with smell of mother. It seems unlikely that hours of questioning the subject would have been revealed that in times of stress she would smell the pillows of her deceased mother once used. Gift of faith, beyond what believers normally have, even though all faith is a gift from God in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, the faith which produces not only miracles, but martyrs. Who doesn't know what a martyr is? Good. Because we're all going to be one. That's the times we're in. Yeshua said it. You will be killed for my name's sake. You will be hated and you will be killed. Be thankful. Because if we're killed for his sake, we only die once. But if we get killed for the devil's sake, we die twice. Who doesn't understand that? Good. Number four, gifts of healing. Nearly everyone is acquainted with the inexplicable healings, doctors more than most people. Some of these are from God. And of these, some come in response to ordinary prayer, while others result from the ministry of those who have one or more of the gifts of healing. To complicate matters, there are healings and miracles that are not from God, but from other spirits. Even from Satan. Yep. He can fake a healing every day. How do you know you're healed? When you don't get it again. Okay? When the Father heals you because you're faithful to him and you ask in his son's name, Yeshua, to be healed and he heals you, it's permanent. If you get healed by Satan, it's temporary. I know I'm stepping on toes. That's okay. I'm not stepping on them. Not to mention ordinary imposters. Well, remember the old, back in the old movie days, you know, you got these potions, these guys that elixirs, and nobody's laughing. Those are imposters who neither produce genuine healings or draw on any spirit more supernatural than their own spirit of greed. Nevertheless, healing has one of the chief ministries of Yeshua the Messiah when he walked on the earth. You already mentioned one of them today. Woman with the issue of blood. What healed her? I I got one question. One. Where's your faith? I don't need an answer. He already knows your answer. The Father already knows your answer. The New Testament does not teach that God will heal every illness, but it does teach that he will supernaturally heal some. This promise can stand up to object research, of which there has been some, but not much. Number five, the working of miracles. In a sense, the events of everyday life are miracles, but the concept here seems to refer to unusual miracles, not usual ones. Spectacular miracles are reported more frequently in areas where the gospel is relatively new. For example, in the 1960s, report came from out of parts of Indonesia, reached recently by the gospel, that water had been turned into wine. That's not odd. That's happened before, hasn't it? Right? Or was that grape juice? Turned into Welch's. No. Wine. And the finest of wine. Okay? Total wines ain't got nothing on Yeshua's wine. Amen? Nothing. You can buy a $500,000, $1,500 bottle of wine. It's not going to taste like the wine Yeshua made. Okay? And even that dead people had been raised to life. Hallelujah. Verifying the truth of such reports is beyond the scope of commentary, but the integrity of the gospel demands avoiding credulity and applying evidential standards at least as high as for establishing other kinds of facts. There's a guy who ministers in Mexico, David Hogan. I sat under some of his teachings, and yeah, it's real. It's real. God was raising people from the dead, healing them from leprosy, growing bones, ligaments, parts of bodies that were missing, reformed faces. All of those things were being done by God. He was just the conduit. Why aren't we the conduit? Why aren't we the conduit of these things? Is it because we doubt it? Uh-oh. Easy, John. Number six, prophecies and speaking on behalf of God. The standard for judging a prophet is given in the Torah. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which was not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you ask yourself, how are we to know if the word spoken is not from Adonai? When a prophet speaks in the name of Adonai, if the thing predicted does not come to pass, then it has not been spoken by Adonai. Rather, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you are not to be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. Study that verses, right? Just put that in your mind, okay? Because what did Yeshua say in those days? Many will come in my name. Many will come in my name. And if you don't have discerning spirits, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, guess what? You will hook, line, and sinker with that prophet. But if the spirit that's within you speaks, just gets against that person, then you'll know that he's a false prophet. And maybe you can even expose him. But be careful if you do that, because he's a prophet of the enemy, the adversary. And the adversary hates when you come against the adversary. So again, two by two. Don't do it alone. Significantly, this passage follows on Moshe's prediction that a prophet like me would arise, that the prophet being Yeshua. Prophecy, then, is speaking on God's behalf, like the prophets of the Tanakh. Some, but not all, of their writings are predictive, but all are intended to inspire fear and awe of Elohim. Passover. What's the cup on the table? Elijah cup. He was a great prophet. Wouldn't it be something if you were to open the door and he could come walking in? That would rattle a lot of people's bones. Ruin your religion. But it would be great. You know, God uses these supernatural things to not only proclaim his name, but to prove his glory. He doesn't really need to. We need to see it. This flesh right here needs to see it. I'm not saying I'm a doubting Thomas, but aren't we all a little doubting Thomases? Sure. The ability to judge between spirits, popularly called discernment of spirits, is the ability to tell whether a particular phenomenon is from the spirit of Elohim or from a person's own spirit or from some demonic spirit. One might call it the supernatural ability to avoid being deceived. Sounds good. I want the ability to be perceptive to everything that is deceptive. Yep. Especially when I look in the mirror and say, man, you're a good looking guy. A little deception there. The ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. Uh-oh. He's not in the room? The ability to speak in other tongues, speaking in tongues, has become known more widely in the 20th century than in centuries past, since there has been an entire movement within Christianity identified with it, namely Pentecostalism, or more recently, the Charismatic movement, among the mainline denominations. The term means speaking in tongues in a language one has not learned. The New Testament seems to mention or imply at least four different kinds of tongues. One, speaking in ordinary human languages other than those who one knows. A lot of those and knows. Acts 2:4-11, 10:44-46, and 19:6. I'll be giving this information to Rabbi, and he can post it on the web if he wants. I don't know if David Stern's stuff is copyrighted or not. Some notes. And some believe, by implication, 8:15-17, 9:17-20, as a sign that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in God's people. Acts 1:8-12-21, 10:47-48, 11:15-17. I kind of like as a sign that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. Yeah? Everybody awake? Okay, I thought I heard some snoring. Just want to make sure. Non-charismatic, those today who do not speak in tongues, and anti-charismatics, those today who oppose speaking in tongues, understand this sign to be limited to the representative groups who received the gospel, the Jews in Acts chapter 2, the Samaritan quasi-Jews in Acts chapter 8, and the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11. Now, what happened in the upper room? Okay? Now, this is coming. This feast day is coming. So, it was Shavuot, but what took place in that room? Okay, tongues of fire rested upon them. They got all scorched, got sunburned on the head. What else? They were speaking in other languages. Mm-hmm. What else? The wind. Okay, that's three. You're missing one. No, that's the other three were the Holy Spirit. You're missing one. No, that's four. You're right. We're still missing one. Come on, somebody. They were all praying in one accord. Do you think that would have happened if they were not in one accord? Consider that as you count the days of the Omer. Consider that when we celebrate the Feast of Shavuot. Consider being in one accord. Because we're going to need what He has for us when we're in one accord on that feast day. We're going to need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to need His Spirit in us to live and survive through what's coming. We need it. We're not going to survive without it. Don't need the clock either. Wasn't on anyway. Listen, I'm out of time. I don't care. Anyway, how many of us that are here now were at 91st Street for the 1 year? You visited? How many are here? Raise your hand. Yeah, yeah. Baldwin was here. He was there. Gene was there. That man has facilitated so much good for this congregation. She was there. You were there. How come you didn't raise your hand? You scared? I was there. I shared a picture. She didn't put her hand up. Oh, but I can't see you. See, I got this blaring light. So those who were there can remember this. One Shabbat service, I sent you the picture. It doesn't happen very often. But it needs to. It needs to. We need what happened there. The men were up praying, and the Holy Spirit was so strong in that room that some of us couldn't stand. We were gone. The presence of the Almighty was so strong, you could smell Him. You could feel Him. And He was really concerned about the men, because it was just the men that were gathered up front, holding each other, praying. And that was a mighty move of the Holy Spirit, which I want to happen frequently. We got to have it, guys, gals. We got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to be able to do the things that he's gifted us to do. Now, we're not all gifted these things all together. I mean, the passage in Scripture clearly says to one is given word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge, to another one the same spirit, another one faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, ability to judge spirits. Everyone here needs that ability to judge spirits. So, we can get into all that later. Fleshly lust. First Peter 2:11-12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents. We're no longer aliens. We are temporary residents of this planet, but we're not aliens anymore. Not to give in to the desires of your old nature, which keep warring against you, but to live such good lives among the pagans. Don't take it the wrong way. We got to be around them. Just don't be like them. That even though they now speak against you as evildoers, they will, as a result of seeing your good actions, give glory to God on the day of his coming. Woohoo! Amen? What happens? What happens to the pagans? Oh, come on, in one ear, out the other. They could get saved. Saved from what? No, they could become born again. Let's rephrase that saved business. Okay? Well, redemption. Redeemed. Okay? Because a lot of folks, you know, that plan of salvation gets them out of the barbecue pit. So all they want to do is get saved from the barbecue pit. Instead, be redeemed. Okay? And how do they get redeemed? How do they start down that redemption road? Is by seeing you, me, seeing us all doing good. Okay? So when you're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, don't yell at them. Don't, you know, lose one of your fingers in the air. Don't be mad with them, because it's just not them. It's what's in them. They don't care about you. Okay? Your reaction is what matters. Okay? We should make a bumper sticker. I think there is one out there. Tailgating me will get you to heaven a lot faster. Okay? Somebody cuts you off in the grocery store. Somebody cramps your lifestyle. Oh, gosh, they're so... Yeah, you know, I'm talking to somebody here, or many. You know, we're walking out in the public, and it's like, oh, my gosh. Oh, no. Everybody was created in his image and his likeness. It's your responsibility to walk that image and likeness, whether you like it or not. If you call upon the name of Yeshua and you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you better walk like it. And you better act like it. Because the word is very plain. It's not my words. It's Peter's words from Yeshua. But to live such good lives among the pagans that even though they now speak against you, somebody curses you, don't take offense. Give them time. That's what the word says. They will, as a result of seeing your good action, give glory to God on the day of his coming. When's the day of his coming? Anybody know? Anybody got a date? Month? Year? Anything? No? So that means every day. Every day you live as if he's coming. Aliens and temporary residents, not only in the diaspora, as in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter and an emissary of Yeshua the Messiah, to God's chosen people living as aliens in the diaspora, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and Bithynia, 1 Peter 1:1. But on earth, not to give in to the desires of your own nature, Romans 8:3-13. I'm wrapping up soon. I promise. We'll be out by dinner. Okay, let's go back. Romans 8:3-13. For what the Torah could not do by itself, because it lacked the power to make the old nature cooperate, Elohim did by sending his son, his own son, as a human being, with a nature like our own sinful one, but he was without sin. Wow. Now, people are getting excited about that. I'm excited about it, because he was without sin. 100%. Now, could we ever be 100% without sin? No. But we can strive to be close. Okay? Elohim did this in order to deal with sin. And in so doing, he executed the punishment against sin in human nature, so that the just requirements of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, who do not run our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Spirit wants. So let's go back to the old nature. What our old nature wants is the things that we were doing before we were redeemed. Okay? That's why I don't go to reunions. I could care less. I don't want to see what I was. Doesn't bother me. I could care less. But I want to expound on this a little bit, because we are, our body, this is not ours. Okay? Once we were redeemed, we no longer own this. Okay? And the Bible says that this is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? Can you agree with that? Can I get an amen? Okay. Then why are you filling it with crap? Hello? Why are you putting garbage into this temple? Hello? How many of you, when you go buy something, read the label? Okay? Not many. Right? How many of you buy it after reading the label? Right? Come on now. All right? Coca-Cola. Read the label. It's got some crap in it. But we drink it because it what? It tastes good. And what is it? What does it do? It satisfies the desires of our flesh. Uh-oh. Now, I know y'all, many of you heard this experiment of pour a little Coke on top of a piece of steel and walk away from it, see what happens to it. Well, that's what's happening in your gut. I'm going to step all over Rabbi. I love you, brother. I love you so much. This is why I want to tell you this, is throw the Skittles in the trash. Okay? No, all of them. All of them. You know why? The color. Stuff doesn't normally come red. It's red number 40. Stuff doesn't come blue. It's some other number. Stuff doesn't come orange or yellow or brown. It's pigmented chemicals to make it look appealing. Read your labels. Mountain Dew. Uh-oh. Don't get me started, because, man, I used to swig that stuff. Buy a 2-liter bottle, be done with it at the end of the day. That was before I understood. Okay? This stuff's out there. Another step in the demonic forces of control in our lives is what we eat and what's out there that we can't eat. Forget about all of the pork and shellfish and all this stuff. Let's go above that. Because we already know we're not supposed to eat that. But when we go to a grocery store, pull something off the shelf because it looks good, it says it tastes good, and we put it in our body, and then we read the label because it really didn't taste good, and we go, oh my gosh. Okay? Hormone-free meats and vegetables, poultry, because they are putting hormones in our vegetables. Okay? It's not enough just to look at the label and says it made in the United States. It could have been made in one of Bill Gates Farms. Seriously, guys. We have to address this fleshly lust of ours. You know, somebody brought in 2 boxes of Dunkin' Donuts in the office this week. One of the vendors. And you know how hard it was? How difficult it was for me? I lifted the lid and looked and smelled and put the lid back down and went back to my office hungry. And then come back and they're still there. Lifted the lid and looked and lusted after it and put the lid back down and went back to my desk hungry. Can you understand what's going on here? We're being teased by the adversary. And now, more than ever, the importance of living right and being holy because he is holy. Never before, I can't say that because I haven't been alive never before. Not in my lifetime of studying and knowing what to look for. Has it been so hard to live a normal life? To stay healthy? To not be tempted by the sweet apple pie mama used to make? Because when she made it, it was good. And it didn't have all them chemicals and crap in it, you know? It was great. Now, the ingredients are full of stuff. Sugar's not even good for you. Man, it's killing me. Please, family. I know you've probably heard all of this before and thought that you had it, and it's all good. I hear you, John, man. Thanks, man, for... No. Get it into your spirit, man. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt for the land. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except being thrown out for people to trample on. To remain salty, you have to abstain. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. You hear that? You understand that? Yeshua said that you are the light of the world. We're light bulbs. But then, here we go. We're a town built on a hill, cannot be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see the good things you do and praise who? Who?
Adonai.
Not you. No. So many of us get that little bit confused. Oh, look what I did. No. No. And praise your Father in heaven. Amen? That's it. Rabbi? Who wants to volunteer for